So as I mentioned last week, we have been, for those of you that have not been with us for very long or maybe here for the first time, we've been moving through the book of Romans for 73 weeks, which some weeks here and there and off here and there. It's going to be 2 years in January. So we've been methodically moving through this. And every year when we come into the end of October, beginning of November, we take a little bit of a break for two things. One, we take a little bit of a break for a season that we call stewardship, which is really just a way of us stopping and examining the church that we are and asking ourselves, God, what are you doing for us in the coming year? Or who do you want us to become in the coming year? Like, what is that going to look like, right? We kind of look at that thing. We talk about some vision points. But more so, we just say, are we really the church that we see God calling us to be in Scripture? We take a real honest self-evaluation, and then we just kind of push into that a little bit. And then we break for Advent. And Advent is an important season in the life of the church. It's a celebration of both the coming of Christ and the promise of his coming again. And so we'll get into that in the 30th of November. But we're in this little three-week series that we just simply titled Ekklesia, which is really this idea. It's the Greek word that's used exclusively for church in the New Testament. It's this idea that the church is the assembly or the calling or the gathered ones, the called out ones, right? And what does it look like if we truly begin to live in and as the body of Christ? Not just something that we attend or something that we say we're a part of, but truly live in it. So we've been kind of exploring that last week. We're going to look at it this week, and then we'll have one more week in it. But kind of here's where that premise truly begins, is that every year at this time, we stop and we pause and we just say, Lord, are we the church that you're calling us to become? And if not, what do we have to do to become that? It's an important time because, believe it or not, this little thing that we have here, this little community has been going for 14 years, which is insanity to me, right? Because it's just such a little adventure. But it's never anything that I thought God would honestly, I didn't know we'd have 14 years in us. I can't believe you're still on this journey with us. But it's been a remarkable picture of God's incredible faithfulness. And every year, I want to make sure that we don't fall into these rhythms of what Western church has sold us or told us the church needs to be. But we continue to go back to Scripture and say, what is actually the church called to be from a biblical standpoint? And we reset. And that's basically what we're doing during these times. And in those times, I kind of say there's two things I want to make sure that we're always about. The first is I want to always be about being a community that's built on biblical generosity. Both with our time, our life, our resources, our things, everything we are, we want to be overly generous. We want to be marked and known for it. It's what we always want. We want to be known as a community that just like gives our life away. Not just our stuff, but like our lives. Like we are just biblically generous. We actually see such strong precedent for this in Scripture. I never want to be a church that holds deeply onto our things or gets attached to stuff or this is our sacred space or this, none of that. It's all God's to give away, right? Including our time, meaning my time isn't mine, it belongs to the Lord. Your time isn't yours, it belongs to everything we have, we want to be biblically generous with, right? Doesn't mean we're not that already. It just means we always want to stop and go, man, if I kind of begin to attach myself to things, I don't want to do that. Another thing I always mention is that there's this giant principle out there that I wish that I could somehow sew into my own life so deeply that it was just part of who I am, but I continue to struggle with it over and over again. And I wish I could sew it into each one of your lives as well. And that principle is this, that if I came to the understanding that my life and everything I have belongs to the Lord, it would change everything. Like truly believed it. My life and everything I have belongs to the Lord. Like it's all his. My children, my bank account, my marriage, my 401k, all those things, they all belong to the Lord. They're mine to then disperse and give away and steward. Now, if you're here for the first time, I know that you're kind of reading between the lines. You're like, oh man, this dude's about to talk about money. Okay, relax, I'm not. I'm actually going to talk about something far worse than that. So we're going to talk about not giving money. We're going to talk about giving your life, which is way harder and way more difficult and way more biblically challenging. So relax. But we're not really talking about money per se when we talk about stewardship because the truth is, and I really mean this with everything that I have, this church does not want your money. And like I really, really mean that. I know it sounds tongue-in-cheek, but it's actually 100% true. I want to reiterate it. This church does not want one single dollar of yours. We want two things. We want you to give your life fully and foremost to Jesus Christ, and two, we want you to surrender your life to your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's it. Outside of that, I truly believe that our treasure begins to follow where our hearts are and the Lord will do whatever it is he can do. We've done this for 14 years with or without you. God is super faithful. So these weeks that we're looking at stewardship are not really about kind of going, hey, we need you to give more so we can expand our territory. That's nothing what we're about. We're about saying, have you fully and totally surrendered your heart to Jesus? And two, are you willing to surrender your life to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Because if we're not willing to do those two things, we are not the church. The church is hallmarked by those two truths. Jesus gets the first and foremost of our lives, and then he calls us to give our lives absolutely away to everybody else. Those are the principles of what it means to be church. Any church you go to that tells you something different is missing the entire biblical picture of what it means to be the assembly, the gathering, the called out people, as we're going to see this morning, right? So you understand these two things. We begin to talk about church as this called out body, this assembly, this gathering, because it's not a place that we can go. Church is not something we attend or go to. You can't come here and then leave. That's just a building. This building is an old furniture store. It was a grocery store before that. It's been 1,000 different things. It's nothing. It's walls. It's bricks. Not a sacred space. The only thing that makes it sacred is God's presence. But God promises his presence is with us when we gather in his name, no matter where we are. So when you're at your home with your family and you're praying before your meal, you're sitting with your kids, you are as much the church as you are here. When you have your life group in your house, or when you're meeting out in the park, or when you're playing kickball like they did with the kids, the youth kids yesterday, that is as much the church as you are in this moment. We're the called out people of God, right? So the bad theology is we go to church, we leave church. I understand why we use that terminology, because it gives us a place of reference, but when you begin to believe that, it's a mess. You can't leave it. Once you've given your life to Christ and given your life to people, you don't get to just leave, right? So this particular church that we're a part of, right, the scripture calls it this body. It calls it the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. So we're this little amazing kind of living, breathing organism, this family, and each person has a distinct and important and vital role that play in it. It means you're vital to the existence of this thing, right? Christ is the head. I am not. Our leaders aren't the head. Christ is the head. We'll do anything and go wherever he leads. I am simply a part of this as you are, right? We all just have distinct and different roles in this thing together. We have to understand that, right? This isn't a hierarchy to be lived into. It's a body to be experienced. And the ecclesia is the picture of that body at Christ at work. It is the Holy Spirit giving direction. We become the hands and feet of Christ into the world, by which we are called to take the gospel. We are not called to gather in this place and pat each other on the back and have fun little events. We are called to be a sent people that exist outside of this place that are the very picture of the grace of Jesus Christ to a broken and dying world. So all that to say, that is what the church is actually called to be. And so we begin to ask ourselves this fall, or this last week and this week and the following week, is if we really believe these principles to be at play, what does it cost us? And what we looked at last week was it begins to cost us, first and foremost, our hearts to Christ. And we looked at the story of the rich young ruler, right? Who he desired deeply to have eternal life, to have all the blessings and things that would come with following the Lord. He wanted to have eternal life. And so he showed up in the presence of Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what do I need to do to have eternal life?" And Jesus looks at him and says, "You know the commandments, right?" And he says, "Teacher, I've done all those since the day I was born," right? And he says, "Well, then go and sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and then come and follow me." And it says that the rich young ruler went away dejected and broken because he had great wealth. What we talked about last week was it's not really a parable about giving our money away. It's a parable about giving our heart away. The rich young ruler, he loved and wanted to know Jesus. He just did. It's why he came seeking eternal life. But he had something. He was willing to give Jesus his heart, just not all of it. He had that one thing, that something that he just didn't want a release of. And Jesus is always going to call us to cut loose of the things that we don't want to turn loose of. And for this guy, it just happened to be his resource, his money. Jesus didn't want his money. He doesn't need it. The same reason this church doesn't need your money. We don't want it. What we want is you to give your heart to Christ, right? So if we give our heart to Christ, if we truly do that, what begins the next step in that puzzle of what it means to be the church? Well, Jesus very clearly tells us that we begin to give our lives to each other. See, the very key principle of the gospel is actually death to self. Death to self, first to Christ, death to self, then to each other, right? So the idea is I die to me and I live to the people around me. So I love the Lord and I love people. And this morning, that's what we're going to take a look at. We're going to look at what it actually might look like to truly surrender your life to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's way worse than giving your money, right? I mean, I would much rather you just give money. When you start talking about giving your life to other people, things get really hard and really complicated. And most of us, truthfully, are petrified of it. Because if what we're going to look at today in Acts 2:42 is real, most of us don't want any part of that. We want to be a part of a church. We want to be part of a community. We don't really want to live in a community. We want to be part of it, check the box, feel good, go home. But we definitely don't want to have to do what it takes to actually live in community and sacrifice ourselves for one another. But that's the call we're going to see this morning. So if you got your Bible, I want you to open up to Acts 2:42 as we talk about what it means to surrender your life to one another. So before we dive into that real quick, I do want to just make this one other little note. As I'm not trying to be like kind of jerky about this, but here's the thing is that I don't think myself included that we truly understand what it means to be and to live in community. The biblical picture of community was one that was really born out of both calling and necessity. So if you remember the early church, right? This is Acts chapter 2 we're going to be looking at. Pentecost has just happened, which means that there's sort of this explosion of the church in Jerusalem, right? In fact, at the end of middle of Acts chapter 2, we see 3,000 new believers added to the group of folks in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was a pretty large city. By all practical purposes, about 100 or 200,000 people that live there. So you have 3,000 believers, maybe a few more than that, and they were being a lot more added to the number, but still a very small percentage of the folks that lived in Jerusalem that were believers. And the other folks were incredibly, they were just hostile. They were hostile to the Christians, mainly because they believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and the Jews in Jerusalem, of course, did not. And Jesus was a very threat to the way of life of the Jewish people because he actually called them to die to themselves and surrender their life to Jesus Christ. So there was this hostile thing, and if you gave your life to Christ, you were a first-generation Christian. There was no grandma that was a Christian who passed down her family Bible. There were no kind of podcasts or books or things or discipleship plans. It was just you and whoever else had surrendered their life to Christ. So the Christian community was born out of both calling and necessity. They lived together because they had to. Because the entire world was hostile to them, and because they had this deep and rich calling. It wasn't participation of convenience, which is what we do. We participate in church out of convenience. When I can make it, I come. When I can't make it, I don't. If the church is having something over here on a Wednesday, we have a T-ball game, it's not convenient. We don't go, right? Guilty of that, myself? But that's how we experience church, is that if it fits into our windows, we're happy to go. But if it doesn't, it's not going to really cost us anything. We don't really want to go to a church that tells us this is going to cost me something. We attend church because of what we get out of it, right? We're very consumer-driven in our approach. It's why we church shop. It's why we go to a church and we walk in and we say, what do you have to offer me? Well, fresh fruit, paninis, that's good. One in that column over here. Oh, something for fourth graders. That's great. Oh, no singles ministry. That's a deal breaker, right? Because we look at all of these things and we begin to measure them whether or not they're going to apply and fit for us. Because we want to be a part of something. We don't want to actually give to something. That's a real challenge. Now, the truth is that eventually we hit this weird threshold where we have to become devoted to something or we just become restless and we move around. And the truth is most of us are here, and I've said this a trillion times, because you got restless wherever else you were. You are someone else's transplants, most likely. You came from a church that was too big, you didn't like it. A denomination that did this that you didn't care for. This thing over here happened and you didn't like this guy and he was in your life group but he was weird, so you moved over here. Somebody else, you're somebody else's misfits. And I'm not saying that as an ugly way. I'm saying that as absolutely true. That's actually how I ended up here, believe it or not. I'm a misfit. I don't fit with some of these denominational lines, and they booted me, and so here we are. It's true. It's a long story, but it's true. All right, enough of that. We're going to talk this morning about what it means to be part of a relational community that costs you everything, and it's way worse than giving your money. Let's take a moment. Let's pray and ask the Lord to teach our hearts, and we're going to quickly dive into Acts 2 this morning. Lord, your word is living and active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing joints and marrow, soul, and spirit. You tell us that it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. Therefore, an encounter with your word is an encounter with you, and we do not take it lightly. So teach our hearts this morning, Lord. Teach us the book of Acts. Ask the Lord right now to just teach your heart. Whatever that means, just to to settle your mind and your heart and just teach your soul. Just whisper that to the Lord. Lord, teach me this morning. Take a moment and just pray for someone around you. We want to be in the habit of praying for other people. I know we did this morning, but we do it each week. We want to care deeply about the people you worship with. So if you're new, I know this might seem a little weird, but just try. Just pray for the person. Maybe it's your spouse or your friend, or maybe it's somebody you don't even know. Just pray that God would move in them. Care about the people that worship next to you or that are sitting next to you. Who knows why they're here or what they're struggling with or what they brought in this room. Just ask the Lord to move in them this morning. Lord, we turn our entire morning over to you. Be glorified in this place. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 2:42, right? So the church is exploding in growth, but it's still a relatively small percentage of what's happening in Jerusalem. They were gathered together and lived together both out of calling and out of necessity. But there's a really different picture that happens in Acts that is important for us as a church to understand who we're called to be. And this is what it says in Acts 2:42. They, meaning the church, the early believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's a really powerful picture, right? Because it's contrary to everything that we understand about community and about church. It's contrary to everything that we begin to think about, because there's this intentional life together thing that most of us are really, we really don't want anything to do with, right? But this is what's happening in the book of Acts. It's new believers, first generation believers, gathered together out of necessity because, well, they didn't know what else to do, and two, they had no other place to go. But it's not a picture of church like you and I. They didn't have buildings and fellowship halls and community life things with pickleball and volleyball and rock climbing walls. They didn't have any of these things. It was just a group of people gathered together, most likely in someone's home, wondering if this morning they were going to wake up and be arrested for their faith in Christ and put on trial, or much worse, taken before the Roman Emperor Nero and killed. That was the reality. Most of them had probably lost their families because they had proclaimed faith in Christ, but they had this new family that didn't look a lot like them. Jewish believers, Gentile believers, people from all kinds of walks of life gathered together. They had needs. And they were all anticipating Christ's coming back. And so they just gathered together, and we begin to see the birth of the church in Acts 2 at Pentecost, and then here this picture of them gathered. And there's a few things here that I want you to pay attention to that the early church and that the church committed themselves to, which I think if we could truly figure out a way to commit ourselves or devote ourselves to these things would be really revolutionary. But the first thing we see is that they gathered together and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Not surprising, right? I mean, Jesus spent his entire 3 years of ministry teaching both large groups and small groups, taught on the mountainsides, taught the disciples as they walked around. Teaching was important. The Apostle Paul went on all these missionary journeys preaching and teaching. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus tells the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and truly I'm with you even to the very end of the age. In that middle of that Great Commission is teach them everything I've commanded you. So it made sense that the early church gathered together, and the first thing they did was they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, they circled themselves around the Word of God. Because even at the time when they didn't have a Bible that started in Genesis and into Revelation, they didn't have that yet. They had the Old Testament Word of God, they had the apostles' letters, they had the teaching, they had the words of Jesus. They gathered together and they hold on to these things, the Word of God. The scripture in Greek actually calls them the graphe, which is a special designation of God-spoken scripture. And they devoted themselves to it. In other words, they got together and they studied God's word. That's it. That's why what we do on Sunday is such an important thing, because we get up here and the first thing that we do is we're going to unpack God's word together. It's why we work through books like Romans or Corinthians or Ephesians. I want you to have a love affair with God's word. I could care less. I couldn't care less if you got up here and I tried to entertain you for 25 minutes with seven stories and a poem. I want you to know God's word. We should devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. What did Jesus say? What did Paul say? What did Peter say? What did he tell Timothy? What did Paul write to the Galatians? What is the church in Ephesus learning about what marriage looks like? What did Jesus say about finances or resources or divorce or murder or adultery? How does Jesus call us to live as believers? And how do we not devote ourselves together, not just individually, like I'm going to go home, read a few verses, go about my day, but we come here together as a community. We unpack those things here and in our life groups and at other times we study and know and love God's word. It's why we try and do a Bible reading plan that thrusts you into it, but then has us talk about it or consider it. Everything that we do as a church, we want to be built around God's word. I tell you this all the time. If you ever walk in here on a Sunday and we don't use the Bible, get up and leave. Literally, in the middle, just get up and leave and go, look, you gave me permission. We're gone. We're going somewhere else. Here's the thing. Find a church that preaches the word of God. Right? Period. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Second thing they do is they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Fellowship's a weird word. It's a really interesting word, depending on when you grew up. So if you grew up in my generation, which is a little bit older, churches had fellowship time. It was in between services. You had two services, or you had Sunday school. You had a weird window in there, which they didn't know what to do with people, so they called it fellowship time, and they put donuts out there, and you just basically stood around. We had a fellowship hall in most churches if you grew up there. It's a fellowship hall with fellowship time. And that was the time where you just stood around and you talked to each people, right? You could actually look at our church and go, well, that's that time where nobody comes in here for the first song, right? Like, that's the fellowship time. That one was for Don. I wanted to help him out. He wants everybody in. But that's not what fellowship means. Fellowship is actually the Greek word koinonia, which means shared life and experience and things. It's this shareness of stuff. It's actually played out as we look a little closer back in the back into those verses. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone that had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and gathered together glad, sincere hearts. That is the koinonia. Koinonia is not getting a donut and asking someone how OU did or why Tech is so good. Right? Hard on the plains, baby. That's not fellowship. That's just hanging out. And there's nothing wrong with it. But it's not what they devoted themselves to. The early church didn't devote themselves to getting together and having cookies. They devoted themselves to the sharing of things. And this is petrifying to most of us. Because what we're thinking is, like, and we live in a Western culture where these are my things, right? Like, I have a house for my things, and I lock my doors with my things and turn on my alarms and my Ring doorbell. And if I have more things that go in my house, my things move into my garage. And when they move out of my garage, we get a storage unit for the things that don't fit in my house and my garage into my storage unit. We hold on to our things. That's how we live. But fellowship, koinonia, has this idea of sharedness. Shared things, meaning this, my stuff and my life belong to the Lord. Meaning if there was a need, they would sell their things and take care of the need. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody walked in and sold every single thing that they had and they just had this giant pool of cash laying around. It just meant as a need arose, people would be willing to sell their things to take care of somebody else's need. They cared that much. Fellowship in the time was not about just saying, hey, how you doing? Kids are good? School, where y'all go? Oh, that's great. See y'all next week. It was about going, hey, I'm so interested in your life. Tell me where your shortcomings and your needs are. And let me help. Let me help. Shared life, koinonia, shared things. See what I'm telling you? This is way worse than giving your money. You know, most of us are like, hey, here's a $100 check. Give it to the church. We're good to go. This is more like open your life and cave it out for other people. And just basically go, man, if you have a need, I'd be willing to get rid of something to help you take care of it. Most of us don't want to think that way. But that's what the early church was committed to. They were committed to the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship, right? The third thing it says is to the breaking of bread, which is really interesting because I've read pages and pages and pages about this over the years, especially when we were teaching the book of Acts back in, well, many moons ago. Scholars have argued, I mean relentlessly, in volumes over what this means. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And they argued over these two things. Was it talking about the Lord's Supper or was it talking about sharing meals? And they would argue and argue and argue about it. And what I learned was scholarship's ridiculous. It's ridiculous because here's why. It's actually doing both, because here it may be referring to the communion, but three verses later it's referring to sharing meals in people's homes. It's both. How could you devote yourself to an argument that's silly? But here's it. If you want to just get into the weeds of it, here's what it is. In the Greek, that sentence, they devoted themselves to the breaking of, there's a definite article in front of the word bread. It's the word the. It actually translates as, they devoted themselves to the breaking of the loaf, is how it translates. It's not in most of our English translations. So what that probably means is that in this explicit verse here, they got together and they devoted themselves to the actual celebrating of the Lord's Supper. It's part of their worship experience. But three verses later, he goes on to say this, and every day they got together in the temple courts, right? And they broke bread in their homes. No definite article, not the loaf. They broke bread in their homes with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. They did both. They were devoted to the things that were taking place in the worship life of the community. It means they committed to ideas like the Lord's Supper and gathering together and celebrating the things that Jesus told them to do. And on top of that, they got together and they ate and shared meals together. And Middle Eastern culture, that is a huge deal. Sharing meal was sharing life. We don't understand that. Sharing meal is not something that we do. We eat out of speed and out of necessity. Our whole life in the Western culture is built around it. DoorDash is built around the idea that we don't want to waste our time. So we run into someplace, we grab something, we do this, we eat in front of a TV, we have phones around us. Like, it's not sharing life. Only every once in a while we invite some folks over, try and do something a little bit more intentional. But for the early church, this was a way of life. They shared meals and they shared life because food was not something you could turn around and get at every corner. It was something that you had to either work for or sacrifice for. And if you had it, you shared it. And when you shared food, you were sharing life with someone. It's not a culture where you ate three meals a day and you stopped by Jimmy's Egg and then swung by over here and DoorDashed Chipotle in or whatever. Like, that didn't exist. Getting food was sacrifice. You had to kill the thing and skin the thing and cook the thing. And it was often more times than you couldn't refrigerate it. You had to cure it with salt. So bring all the people over and eat together. You may not eat again until the next day or the next night. And you reclined at a table and you shared life and you opened your home. And the early church devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the bread. Is your life a place where you do those things, that you're devoted to the worship life and the things that Jesus called us to do with your other believers, and is your home a place where you share life with other people? Not just your family, like literally other people. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread, right? And to prayer. Your voice, you may say prayer. The Greek there is another definite article, the, and the word is actually plural. They devoted themselves to the prayers, which says two things. One, they didn't just haphazardly get together and pray. Two things are happening there. One, they're probably going through organized worship prayer time together somehow, and they're also concerned in praying for the needs of the people. They were devoted to the prayers, the things that needed to be prayed for. Kind of what we try and do on a Sunday morning on a simple once a month. They were devoted to it. They sought the Lord together, both in corporate worship, whatever that looked like for them, and together as they had needs, they devoted themselves. So they devoted themselves to the teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread, to the sharing of bread, and to the prayers. And the last little piece there is this idea of devotion. That's such a key word in Acts 2. They devoted themselves. If I were to be honest with you, or you were to be honest with me, and we were to ask ourselves, what are we devoted to? Would any of those four things come up? When I say devoted, I mean like truly, deeply committed. Because you're devoted. When you're devoted to your spouse, right? Like, I am sown to her. She is sown to me. We become one flesh. Devoted to my children, whatever their needs are, right? It's not a word to throw around lightly. So what are you devoted to? Are you devoted to any of these four things? Are you devoted to the apostles' teaching with the church, the word of God? Are you devoted to the community-minded things like breaking of bread, church, worship, and to sharing meal with one another, sharing life. Are you devoted to the fellowship, the koinonia, the sharing of things? Are you devoted to praying, like truly devoted to praying? Or is it more like, yeah, I got you, or I'll pray for that for sure? Or are any of you going to remember any of the things we mentioned 30 minutes ago? Are they things you're going to go home and pray for? Or is it just something we do on a Sunday and I pray for them? Devotion is something powerful. Our problem is that we live in a church culture of participation of convenience. I mentioned that earlier, and I mean it. That's how we look at church. We look at this thing as I will participate when it's convenient. And when it is not, I will not. That is not devotion. Most of you, myself included, are more devoted to a Netflix series or show than we are to our church. That's crummy, but it's true. What are we devoted to, right? This devoted thing is powerful. What we're seeing here is this picture of relational community. And that's why I say that giving our money is the least of our worries. It's giving our heart to Jesus, which the rich young ruler just couldn't do, and giving our lives to one another. Because it's so deeply costly. It's devoting. It's saying, I want to show up at worship when I don't really want to be there. Why? Because maybe going to worship on a Sunday morning is not about me. Maybe I'm supposed to show up because God wants to use me in the life of someone else. Maybe we have some guests that have driven by the street 4 or 5 times and finally decide to pull in, and they're not church people. And they're risking everything they have to walk in these doors because they don't know what waits for them here. And maybe your entire call this morning was to show up so that you can be nice to someone else and give them experience that says, you know what? I want to come back, or I want to know the God that would have somebody treat me like that. I can tell you story after story of folks that have pulled up in our parking lot, parked, driven away, and done it 3 times in a row before they ever came back. But we've been such kind of sold this bill of goods that says this thing that we do on Sunday is about you. Hey, how was church? Did you like it? How can you like or not like it? It's the worship of God, right? Like, it's on you. It's not on them. But that's how we walk into places. We walk in with that consumer mentality, and we decide to judge, was the pastor entertaining enough? Was he funny enough? Was he good enough to get over the fact that the worship leader was wearing leather pants? Like, that was weird, but I can overlook it because the other guy was all right. Or the pastor was really bad, but the songs were great. I left there feeling something. Paninis were warm, you know, whatever. Participation of convenience is a cancer to the church. We do not want you here when it's convenient. We want you here because you're committed to the brothers and sisters in Christ and you love Jesus. That's it. And that's why it goes far beyond what happens on a Sunday morning. We want to be a community that's made up of smaller communities. If you're not deeply involved beyond this point, you're missing what it means to live in community. You've only become a part of something. And you can very much show up to church every day for the rest of your life and be a part of a community and never live in it. And most of us are perfectly fine with that. Sunday morning's the deal. We get up when we're here in town, always, when we're in town. We're not, but when we are, we show up, shake the hands, eat the donuts, high five the kids. We'll see you next week. Participation of convenience is cancer. You can do it anywhere. What we see here is something drastically different. So the question begins, how do we begin to truly live as a relational community? Like, how do we begin to put those things into practice? And we'll do them really, really quickly. There's just a couple of them here I want you to pay attention to. But this is sort of the picture of what these begin to look like if you truly surrender your life to your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And the first one's really that simple. It's that you've got to stop kind of trying to be part of community and decide you actually want to live in community. You actually have to make a mental shift. You have to go, you know what? We've attended this church for years and we've never really been a part of it. It's time for us to probably become, to kind of live into it, right? That's part of it, is kind of going, we have to make the decision to go all in. If you're waiting for the church to somehow embrace you and draw you in, you're going to always be disappointed. At some point in time, you have to make a mental shift and decide that you want to go deeper and you want to risk being known. There's all kinds of various participation levels in churches. And you can exist in whatever little hierarchy circle you want to exist in. But the deeper you go, the more costly it is. Because the more known you are and the more exposed you are and more vulnerable you are. But with that risk comes incredibly high reward. Death to self wins in God's economy. And you begin to be used by God to change a life and to encourage and be a part of the lives of other people, and everything becomes not about you. But you've got to make this weird mental shift that goes, hey, look, we've been a part of this thing for a long time. And that goes for any church. If God moves you on to wherever, take this. These are the same principles. They don't just apply here to the Vine Community Church. They apply literally everywhere. But you've got to stop wanting to just be a part of something and decide you want to live into something. And it's petrifying. Because if these words in Acts are true, nobody wants this. Until we're in it and we realize we can't live without it. See, the difference is that once you begin to live in community like this, you'll never want to be without it. Every church you'll go to, you'll begin to measure yourself going, we've got to get in. We want to find deep connection. We want to find fellowship like that because you've tasted it. But taking that first step of becoming, living in something as opposed to becoming part of something is really hard. But it's in you. You've got to decide if you want to do it. You can attend here. We're not going to ridicule you and throw you out and, you know, do any of those kind of things. You can attend here forever and be a part of it. But we'd love for you to live in it. It's a small church, right? We know who you are. All right. Discipleship, the second one is this. Discipleship begins when convenience ends. So, as I mentioned, most of us are kind of church people of participation of convenience. Discipleship doesn't take place in convenience. Discipleship, by definition, is completely inconvenient. It's Jesus interrupting our lives and telling us that we, and he gets all the things. It's what the rich young ruler wouldn't do. Discipleship begins when we decide that church is going to be more than something that's convenient for us. We have to be inconvenienced. We have to be willing to sacrifice for other people, to be devoted to the word of God, devoted to the fellowship, the koinonia, the sharing of things, devoted to the prayers, devoted to the worship. We have to be devoted, and devotion is never convenient. Marriage is not convenient, is it?
No.
Not. Marriage is sacrifice. If you've ever lived with a boy and you're a girl, marriage is sacrifice, right? The greatest fight Meredith and I have ever been in, one of the great fights we've ever been in, was out of my best effort, right? To do what I could do for her and her thinking it was absolutely disgusting because I'm a boy. We lived in a tiny little house in Lubbock, Texas, and every morning I would get up and go to work, and she was working on her master's, and she was up late and she would sleep a little later. And every morning I would use we had a little guest bathroom, and I would use that bathroom out of sheer love for her so I didn't wake her up or make any noise or do things boys do in the bathroom that then would wake her up, right? Like, stinky things, other things like that. So I would move myself all the way down there out of absolute devotion and love to my wife. I'd get dressed, and as I was leaving, I would take my dirty garments and I would set them on the kitchen table because I didn't want to go back into the room and risk waking her up. And every morning as newlyweds, she would wake up and my unmentionables would be on the kitchen table. It's a gift to her, not them, but of not waking her, right? I adored her. I don't want to hurt you. I'm just going to leave these here for you. Or me later when I got home. Whoever. Because having lived with a brother and other boys my whole life, unmentionables, they lived where they fell. Until you had to do laundry, then you gathered them up from all the various corners of the earth, right? Well, going into marriage as a 23-year-old guy, it's my gift to you, right? Marriage isn't convenient. Marriage is really hard. Really hard. Our first bed was a double bed. I'm a big fella. I was bigger then too. And every night, I would kind of lean my back on her. It was a nice little prop up there. I'd sleep great. About 6 months in our marriage, she says, we need to talk. And I was thinking, oh, that's it. It's over. Great. It's been a good run. And I was scared. She goes, at night, you're crushing my bones. You cannot lay on me anymore. I'm waking up sore from you just flopping over me. I was like, a snuggle. That's a snuggle. She's just laying on me. We're buying a bigger bed. I was like, we can't afford a bigger bed. She's going, we're buying a bigger bed. Well, we got a bigger bed, right? Marriage isn't convenient, right? That's just the truth. Discipleship begins when convenience ends. If you're just here to glean a few things and walk out, don't expect to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ. Growing deeper in the relationship with Christ means when things aren't convenient and I gather together with a life group and I lay out the fact that our marriage is struggling, or my kids are crazy, or this is going on, or we have no money, or I'm really broken, or I'm super afraid. And the group of people that I love who are devoted to God's word begin to pray with me and encourage us and help my family and speak truth into me. I begin to trust and I begin to grow, and discipleship begins to happen when convenience ends. Church will not be convenient. And if it is, you're not going to church. Just part of something. Work to become inconvenient in your experience with church. The things we do aren't always convenient. Good. It's great to be shaken out of those comfort zones, right? Risk a little bit. Discipleship begins there. And then finally, the last thing is really this just simple idea is that loving Jesus means loving his people. This is probably the hardest thing about church, right? Is that it's the people. People are hard. I tell this to Brandon all the time. I go, this would be so great without people. Like, we'd be killing it right now. Church would be great. Everything would be happy. No one would be yelling at me. I wouldn't get mean notes. Like, all the things. If there were no people. But people are what make it beautiful, right? And you cannot love Christ and not love his people. And that means all of them, even the ones that are hard to love. And there are plenty that are hard to love. I am an acquired taste, right? I'm not easy to love. You aren't either. But part of being a community means that we fall in love with the things that Jesus loves, and Jesus loves people. He made us, he created us, he draws us into this body, arms and legs and eyes and ears and noses and all these pieces that make this incredible puzzle. And loving Christ means loving its people, meaning I'm willing to get involved with its people even when it's hard and inconvenient and difficult. And I'm willing to love those that are hard, and I want to be part of something that's bigger than myself, and it's not perfect. And our little community is a great example of that. We are so far from perfect. But that's great, because if you find a church that is, it's not real, right? All that to simply say to this singular point, the church that we're called to be means that we have to be willing to sacrifice our lives for one another. And if you're not willing to sacrifice your life for one another, you'll never understand what it means to live in community. And if we can't do that, we're really nothing more than a Bible study. And that's not what God calls us to do. It's important. But you can do that anywhere. God is calling us to something much deeper and much bigger than that, to surrender our hearts to Jesus and our lives to one another in a way that is uncomfortable and inconvenient, but in a way that's going to be beautiful and is going to grow the community in here and take the gospel to the world. That's the church I want to be a part of. That's the church we set out to plant 14 years ago. I never want to stop pushing and pushing and pushing us to be there. Right. Next week, we're going to compound all these things together to say, okay, if we're called to give our hearts, surrender our hearts, we're called to surrender our lives, what would it actually mean for me to surrender my resources, my time, right? To really open the doors to my house, to really do things that are actually inconvenient, to just not only just give my money, and I'm not talking about the church, I'm talking about too, the idea of when someone has a need, like what do we as a family do to help take care of that need? How do my resources truly become an understanding that they are the Lord's and I get to give them away? And the greatest of those resources is going to be your time. And it's the one that we hold on to the most. But I truly believe if we can surrender our time, right, we can surrender our sort of holding on to the thing, it will revolutionize us as a church. Next week, we've talked about this last week, but part of our expression as a community is we have these little pledge cards, and those pledge cards really are nothing more. It's not a biblical idea where you have to be like, God says pledge. It's nothing like that. It's just a way for us as a church to plan and work towards the things that we're called to do in 2026. It's for our members and our regular attenders. If you're a guest, it's not for you. But it's a way of us being able to kind of go, Lord, individually and personally, my family, we've talked about this. We've prayed about it. This is what we believe you're calling us to do and give to the church. But again, like I said, we don't want it unless you've surrendered your heart and your heart to Jesus and your life to others. But it is a way for us to think about kind of the dream is. But it's not this whole deal where you're going, hey, God's calling you. No, God is just calling you to surrender your heart to him and your life to others. And this becomes an overflow of that. But next week, if you are part of this community and you're a member, a regular attender, and you participating, then we have an opportunity to kind of honor the Lord and give these things as family to him, not to the church, but to the Lord. And so we'd encourage you to bring it next week, and we'll kind of walk you through that process. But that's not the big piece of this puzzle. The big piece of this puzzle is Jesus gets my life and everything in it. First, surrender my heart to Jesus. Second, surrender my life to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then I surrender my resources, including my time and my stuff, to the Lord. And he can do with it what he wants to, because it is an overflow of faithfulness and excitement that I get to steward the resources God has given me. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the privilege and the joy of gathering in this place. We thank you for the overwhelming truth that is buried in the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you are calling us to something so much bigger than just coming and attending and being a part of something. You called us to live into something, like truly to be known and to know, to be exposed, to be vulnerable, to devote ourselves, like deeply devote ourselves to the Word of God, to the koinonia, to the fellowship, to the sharing of things, to the prayers, the commitment to praying for the other believers and myself, and to the breaking of the bread, both in worship, our committed time in worship together, doing the things that Jesus calls us to do, like communion, and to the breaking of bread in our homes, sharing of meals, sharing of time, sharing of resources. Lord, these are all things that you call us to, but it means surrendering our hearts to you first and our lives to one another. That becomes the call of the church. Jesus, you get the first and you get the best. As we close our time in worship, let's stand together and worship the Lord, honoring him and giving him all praise and glory. Let's close our time in worship.
Jesus.
Also, let's give a hand. Our youth band is up here to close our closing song. That was a bigger hand than the Lord got there. That was good. All right, go from this place empowered by the Holy Spirit, realizing that God is calling us to a couple things. One, surrender our heart to Him first and foremost. And two, surrender your life to your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's what the church was meant to be, and it's who we're called to become. Go in peace.